Okay, I think the first thing I might need to do is has everyone looked at the title of the sermon? Yeah. So is anyone scared?
Yeah.
All right. So the first thing I might need to do, no, don't be scared, is set some tone here together. We are doing a series at our church this summer, towards the end of the summer. We spent a lot of time this year focusing verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And in the meantime, before the fall comes and we start another book, I thought it would be good just to take a little bit of time to go through some church basics here at First Baptist Church. And, you know, if I was looking for a church, if I was had to move and join another church, I would want to know some of these things. And so I guess I feel like part of the golden rule, you know, do unto others what you'd have them do unto you, is like even in pastoral ministry, sometimes I want to answer questions that I would ask myself. You know, what does this church believe? Who are we? What do we stand for? Because, boy, there's all kinds of differences out there in the world, aren't there? And so maybe that's a little bit of what we're doing here. And we come to a point where after a few messages, see, this is about the sixth message, I think, in this series. We started with the church that Jesus builds, that Jesus himself said that upon this rock to Peter in Matthew 16, I will build my church. I don't want to be part of a church that isn't built by Jesus, to put it in the negative. I want to be part of a church that's truly built by him. And so that's the great confession where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then there are also the great commandments in Scripture, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments, everything hangs. This is what God is all about. He wants our 100% fully committed allegiance to him first. And then our fully committed love to one another. And then there's also the great commission in Scripture, which we focused on last week in a message on glorifying Christ and mission. But that great commission where Jesus, upon his resurrection, commanded his disciples, and through his disciples set down now in Scripture for the church of all time, commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. I think that is central to any true biblical Christian church. Building the church upon the greats, the great confession, the great commandments, and the great commission. We looked at the book of Acts, the church of Jesus uses, and how people responded when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we took a cue from our identity statement here at First Baptist, which is glorifying Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission. Now, those might sound just like words, but I want you to see that there's more than just words to that. Worship is what direction? When you think of worship, and if we would talk about relationships that you have with people, and in Christian talk, we talk about vertical relationships, horizontal relationships. But worship is what direction? It's to him. And we think upward is what we think. Well, what does that align with? The first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And discipleship, then, is what direction? One another. See, it matches with the commandments, doesn't it? Love one another. And part of that love is going to be self-sacrificial love. It's also going to be involved in teaching and training and encouraging one another. And then mission out to the world. So you see, even as simple as it might sound, our identity statement, glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission, it actually has three essential biblical, it's called a philosophy of ministry, directions of relationship that we believe Christ has created his church for. Christ has created his church to worship him. Christ has created his church to follow him. Christ has created his church to proclaim him. That's why our identity statement is what it is. So we went through that, and we touched on that with a few messages. And, you know, it's appropriate then to say, with some of that background of the series we're going through, we've come to the message today, why join a church? Why join a church? Now, I'm going to do something. Hey, I actually practice eye contact, so if I'm doing eye contact with you and I say something while I'm doing eye contact, please don't take it personal. I'm just trying to make sure I say hi to everybody with my eyes throughout, okay? So if I say something about, you know, join the church, you know, and I looked at Stan, he's already a member, so it's okay. But, you know, I'm not, see, and that's actually what I want to do. Let me do a quick illustration. I've taught on baptism before, which we're actually going to talk about today a little bit. But I begin my message on baptism with, okay, everybody, my goal today is not to get you baptized. Does that sound strange? You see, because I don't want to become a human manipulator up here. So my goal is not to get you baptized. My goal is to teach you what Scripture says, who Jesus is, what Jesus says. And if you would follow the Lord by faith to be baptized, amen, then you're doing it for the right reason. Don't get baptized because someone stands up front and kind of barks at you to do something. In the same way, I'm going to do this today with us. So everyone take a breath, relax. My goal is not to get you to join our church. You believe that? That's actually not my goal. But I think we need to biblically answer this question, is it biblical to join a church? So be careful, I'm not a used car salesman up here trying to get you to buy something. But what must we do if we name the name of Jesus Christ? What must we do in our discipleship every time we get together? We must encourage each other to go to Scripture for God's answers. And so relax. Relax. I'm Corey Gagneau. I'm not going to get you to join a church. But if you know what the Bible teaches, if you know who Jesus is, if you understand what Jesus is recreating in this fallen world, as we've been through the book of Ephesians, if you understand what the call of God is to His followers, then respond to Him. You see what I'm saying? So let's do that. Let's talk about that. What's that going to look like? You know, and by the way, I need to put a plug in here for this. You know, our church has a member's covenant, which we would happily share with you. We have a statement of our beliefs, which is called the Baptist Faith and Message. I have 250 of them in my office. I would be pleased today if and maybe I could have a couple deacons. I'm putting you on the spot. We didn't set this up. I should have set this up. I could have some deacons stand at the back at the end of the service today. And as I would be happy if you took all those copies of the Baptist Faith and Message with you. Everything, by the way, is all online. It's already there. Okay, we want to make sure the world knows, you know, who we are and what we stand for, because there's so many things in the world today where people don't know what they stand for. So joining a church, what does that entail? What does it look like? And by the time we're done today, I simply want to do this. I want us to rediscover and recommit to Jesus Christ's covenant community. To rediscover and recommit to Jesus Christ's covenant community. Okay? And I will say this. I will invite you to join us, but that's not my purpose. And I'll say this. If you're not sure you want to join our church, please join a biblical church somewhere. Please join a church wherever you go, because I think it's biblical. Okay? And now let's go through it and let's talk about why. Okay, point number one. Rediscover and recommit to Jesus Christ's covenant community. Has anyone ever been on the hard sell end of this, where you were pushed to join a church and you weren't sure why? Yeah. As we get into the first point is this, baptism, the sign of knowing Christ and His people. We'll be turning to Romans chapter 6. So if your Bible's with you, please open to Romans chapter 6. We're going to talk about baptism a little bit, but here's my story set up. I need to share another illustration with you. My wife and I were involved in a land far away many, many years ago in a previous ministry in the Dakotas. We were involved with a college ministry. And the way we ran the college ministry was we actually believed that, okay, and remember, see, all this theology actually flows from previous messages and things that I've shared, okay? The true church of Jesus Christ is built upon the great what? Confession. Right? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this I will build my church. And so when my wife and I, years ago, in a different calling, in a different life, in a different place, we were in a college town. And I was an associate pastor at a church, but we also ran a college ministry. There was another ministry in that town that was a college ministry. I will not name its name. But you know, that other ministry, and I would venture to say it was evangelical, and most of us in this room would say they're Christians. So they weren't some weird group, you know, off to the side. They were kind of a main big name college ministry group. They actually taught the college students at the University of South Dakota that you don't need a church. Our college group is your church. You don't need a church. Well, when my wife and I ran a ministry, we were teaching young college, well, they're adults, young adults, college students, what the Bible says about church. And we actually taught the students, Jesus did not promise to build a parachurch ministry. He promised to build his church. So you as college students, what's going to happen when you graduate from college? You know, a lot of people are concerned about what happens to high, and we should be, rightly so. And now I am looking at Stan, because now I am making eye contact on purpose, even though I said I wouldn't. Everyone's concerned about what happens to high school students when they go to college. Amen. We should be. And we must train them up and teach them up very carefully in Scripture so that they're not led astray by the liberal false teachings and anti-Bible teachings in some of our universities. But what about when they graduate? So we were teaching our college students in a college ministry. Do you realize that when you graduate from college, you're not going to have this wonderful, you know, show of a ministry that caters to all your college needs? What if you get married? What if you have a family? What if you move? What if you get a job? What if you're in some other place? And we encourage them, join a church and be members of a church and be faithful in the church and do what the church is commanded to do. That's what you should do. Because you're going to have to do that your whole life long. So we had two different philosophies in college ministry back then. Ours was church-centered. The parachurch ministry was virtually anti-church. So anybody have these experiences? I just shared something from my own background, so I didn't have to, you know. Is it biblical? Should we join a church? Why should we? There's lots of opinions out there, but whose opinion matters most? Well, what does Scripture say? Let's go to Romans chapter 6, please. And let's just talk about this a little bit. So in this college ministry, as we turn to Romans 6, there's a young brother, great guy. He challenged me. He said, you know, Pastor, he said, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says you have to be a church member. And that was a big challenge at that time. I thought, wow, that's interesting. What do I do? Guess what I did? I read the Bible. You dig into the Bible, and here's what you will discover. Did first century New Covenant believers have an entry into the corporate life of a group? Did they? Now please turn with me to Romans 6. What shall we say then, Paul says in Romans 6:1? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? This is a rhetorical question because he's doing some theological discourse here in the book, and he's suggesting that there are some people out there with a theology that says if our sin gives glory to God because of how much he has to forgive, then let's sin more and it'll make his grace look bigger. It's kind of like that. All right? And Paul says, so what should we do? What shall we say? Should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And his answer is, may it never be. So the answer is no. Believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation does not give us a license to sin. The answer is no. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Aha. Now Paul's talking first person, and he's talking to Roman believers who he hasn't met yet, but he knows of their confession and belief in Jesus Christ. We died to sin, so how should we still live in it? Verse 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, the whole chapter actually is going to deal with this. Maybe I could just pause right there and say this. Douglas Moon, his commentary, a New International Commentary of the New Testament, for those of you who like scholarly references. There are some people who will try to take this chapter of Romans and try to twist the teaching that Paul's reference to baptism here, it has to do with spiritual baptism of some kind. No. The rite, the ritual, what happened when people came to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior was water baptism. If you and I today have contemporary hang-ups on that issue, I want you to put a pause button on that for just a second and realize this. Just because we have hang-ups with that issue does not mean that 2,000 years ago they had hang-ups with that issue. Not at all, in fact. In fact, it was common practice in the first century world that if you followed someone, you could even be, by the way, remember John the Baptist? And how throughout the Gospels it's recounted that you were, some people received the baptism of John, and he was referred to as the baptism of repentance. Did you know that in the first century world, you could receive the baptism of your teacher or your school? So if you followed a certain rabbi, you would be baptized to follow that rabbi. Did you know that at the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem is what they call a mikvah bath in Hebrew? And it's for lack of a better term, but for a quick illustration, it looks like a big jacuzzi, but no jets. And the steps are pretty wide. The steps are as wide as the bath itself. And before you would go into the temple, southern steps of the temple, so you enter up into the south, and it's beautiful because it's such a steep entry that one of the first things you see as a worshiper coming to the temple, one of the first things you actually visibly see is not the temple itself. You see the smoke rising up to the sky of the offering. That's the worship. But before you can enter in, you go to the mikvah bath, and it's a baptism. Baptism, the word baptized means immerse. It's a baptism. And you would go, and it's self-baptism, by the way. You couldn't wear your normal clothes, but they had mikvah pools for men, mikvah pools for women. And you would go in, and what's really cool, they're made out of clay. And what's really cool is there's about a 4-inch or so hump that's in the center of the steps. And so you're supposed to go down one side, and you get into the pool, and you baptize for cleansing. And you're supposed to exit the other side of that division, that little hump that's in the steps. You exit the other side, you put on clean clothes, and then you walk up the stairs, and you view the worship of the smoke ascending to heaven, and you make your offering in the temple. Why in the book of Hebrews does it discuss this idea of, let us now put aside, we're talking like Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, and it uses the word in the plural for baptisms. Let us now put aside the discussion about washings, plural. And then in Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to say over and over and over again, once and for all, Christ has been sacrificed. So now there's only one baptism. Why does Paul say in Ephesians 4, you know, one spirit, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism? You see, because the great, beautiful, powerful meaning is really what Paul was teaching here in Romans 6. They were practicing washings all the time. And the meaning is, let's say exactly from the theme of the book of Hebrews, is once you come to Christ, you are so forgiven and clean in Christ, you don't need to be washed again and again and again and again. So now, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One baptism. Okay? So, no, I don't believe that the clearest, most biblical rendering of Romans 6 is something different than water baptism. And so I read Scripture, and I come to this teaching, and I go to my college friend, and he says, I don't see anything in the Bible that shows entry into some kind of community. And the college friend, I said, but you know what I see? Baptism. Baptism's the membership. Baptism's the identity. Baptism's the alignment. Baptism itself is meant to reflect the person we follow, the truth we follow, and who we are. So I went to this young man. I'm tempted to say his name, but I just don't want to say his name on the recording. But I said, hey, brother, you're right. I don't see anything that uses the word membership, but I see baptism. What about the book of Acts? What about throughout the entire book of Acts? We're reading Acts on Wednesday nights, by the way, in prayer group, and it's really been fun to go through together. How many times? Acts chapter 2, Peter in the day of Pentecost, and he preaches, the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles, and he preaches, and 3,000 people receive, they believe, and are baptized. What about Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he goes to Cornelius' house, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and then Cornelius and his household are baptized. What about Acts chapter 16 when the gospel and the missionary journeys is going out throughout the world and Paul finds himself in Philippi. This is the foundation and birth of the church that ends up, the book of Philippians gets written to this church and they find Lydia by the riverside and they come together and they share the gospel and they fellowship and they teach and then she believes and they are baptized. What about the fact that they get arrested and they go to jail and the jailer is really concerned because a miracle happens and they get let out of jail. And then the jailer is saying to the apostles, you know, have mercy on me, essentially. And they share the gospel with the jailer and his whole house, he and his house believes and they are baptized. You see, throughout the testimony of the new covenant, there is a sign that aligns you and me with our Savior, vertical relationship, and with each other, horizontal relationship. And that sign is both private and public. And it is Christian baptism. That's the biblical membership. So why join a church is the title question of the message today. And it's a little bit of a bait question, baiting people into a discussion. I just want to say this as a biblical teacher. I don't want to be here to get you to join our group. But if you confess Christ, if you know Christ, if you have met Jesus Christ, if you have heard of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the dead, if you have personally repented of sin and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then just do what He says. And show the world that you unashamedly follow Him. And line up with other people who unashamedly follow Him. Now, an unbiblical example or illustration. I mean unbiblical, I don't mean like it's wrong. I mean it's not in Scripture. I always clarify if I'm going to use an illustration or application, it's not in the Bible. Okay? But here, an illustration is the wedding ring. Anybody here who's married who's wearing a wedding ring? That was a really bad way to ask the question. Anybody here is married who's not wearing a wedding ring? Okay. Wah, wah, wah. Bad joke. Okay. Just an illustration. This isn't written in Scripture, but just an illustration. I unashamedly wear this ring everywhere I go. But is this ring my wife? No, where's my wife? Thank you. And if you don't know my wife, that's Carla. Carla, say hi to everybody. Everybody say hi to Carla. Okay. Introductions. Just kidding. All right. So, but is this ring important? What does it represent? It represents covenant marriage. I stood at an altar 25 years ago and before God and witnesses made a promise to God first and to this beautiful woman second. And on that day, we put these rings on. Now, let's say I'm a typical guy who's like changing oil or something, and I lose the ring out in the garage down the drain. Let's say by accident, dear, by accident. I lose the ring. Am I still married? Yes, I am. Okay. That's just a human, not in Scripture, illustration. We believe, as Scripture teaches, like from Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not of works. We're not saved by baptism. We are saved by belief in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead. Only by God's grace, through our faith, are we saved only in Jesus Christ. Then, when we follow what Scripture teaches, what Jesus himself taught, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. So when we believe in Jesus, and just like in the book of Acts, when we are baptized, that's like, it's just an illustration, that's like the wedding ring. It shows the whole world who I follow and who I'm covenanted with. That's what it shows. So I'm not here to get you to join our club. I am here as a biblical Christian pastor to ask you if you follow Christ. And if you follow Christ, then just follow Christ. You see? So baptism is central. And baptism identifies, again, those two important things. There's this, the personal thing of a person's faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not the baptism of John. It's not the baptism of the mikvah bath going down in the pool at the southern steps of the temple. It's the baptism of the resurrected Jesus Christ. If we've heard this message, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might follow, live, obey, serve, be a Christian, walk in newness of life. We follow Christ. That's what your baptism shows. This is also a reason why we don't believe in infant baptism. We don't follow infant baptism. In AD 206 and AD 206, Tertullian was the first to mention infant baptism. And he said this, "We cannot make as a practice that which is not explicit or obvious from Scripture. Infant baptism is neither, but baptism of the believer is both." You want to hear that quote again from Tertullian? AD 206, "We cannot make as a practice that which is not explicit or obvious from Scripture. Infant baptism is neither. It's neither explicit nor obvious. You will not find a single instance in all of Scripture where a baby was baptized. But baptism of the believer is both explicit and obvious. It is throughout all of Scripture." And so this is how we practice and why we practice. Robert W. Patterson said this, "Evangelicals need to affirm aggressively the necessary connection between faith in Christ and commitment to his church. One cannot exist without the other. As demonstrated in Acts, where no one was counted as a Christian until he or she was baptized and received into the community of God's people." Robert W. Patterson. Don Whitney, in Spiritual Disciplines Within a Church, says this about baptism. "Baptism openly identifies you as a follower of Christ. Baptism openly obeys the command of Christ. Baptism openly expresses your faith in many truths." And here's just four of them. That God is triune because you're baptized in the name of the Father. In the name. Look up Matthew 28:19. Baptizing them in the name is singular. In the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Trinity. So in the name of the triune God. So it's confession of the fact that God is triune. Secondly, that your sins have been washed away by grace through faith. Baptism doesn't save you. It's like the ring that just represents an external picture of an internal reality. That if you come to Christ, you've already been forgiven. Now show everyone else that you've been forgiven. You have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And through Christ, God has given you new life. Those are four things. And Don Whitney is quick to say, "Baptism is not a saving ritual. Baptism can strengthen your assurance of salvation. And baptism is for you if you know Christ." And so, here we have, I can't stand here and show you our paperwork. I can't stand here and have you sign a application to join a membership to our church. Has anybody ever had to do an application to join the golf club? The golf club? The dinner club, maybe? Anybody have to do an application to join Amazon Prime? You know when you click accept but you don't read it, that's actually an application? what do you need to identify yourself with Christ and his people? What's the quote-unquote application? What is it? Your baptism. That's what it's all about. Now, if you would, for example, if you would come forward to join our church, the first thing I will ask you is, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and have you been baptized as a believer? We don't think you have to be re-baptized to be a member here. But if you can confess that you have been baptized as a born-again believer, we would accept that as your testimony. Okay? Now, but again, now you say, okay, there's a lot of personal stuff there. There's a lot of, but this is my faith. But wait a second, can't I just believe in Jesus and not be a member of a church? Point number two. Biblical body language. Biblical body language. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And just listen to the language a little bit. We've actually, the opening verse that we read in Romans 12, 4 and 5, that just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. And I think Paul there is using a rabbinic metaphor, an illustration of the human body. Okay? And this is Romans 12, 4 and 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now this is an illustration. This is a parable. He explains that further here in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start in verse 12. And all I want us to do is see this. Here's the point. We've been talking about baptism, but who gets baptized? Individual believers, right? But what does that have to do with a group called the church or the body? So the point I'm making is this. It's two-pronged. Baptism is both a private, personal testimony of who you follow. It is also, though, a public testimony of being with others. It's both and. It's private and public. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, the Apostle Paul writes, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members." See, this is almost parallel, you know, pretty clear with Romans 12:4 and 5. "And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ." So you see, the "so also is Christ" language is now he's shifting from this illustration of the human body to now, "so is Christ," applying it to the church. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." And I've done some reading on that as well, and there's diverging opinions as to whether that was Spirit baptism or water baptism. If you want to talk about theology, let's talk a little bit more. You see me in the hallway. But look at what Paul does. He takes two radically different, their races and their also social statuses. Statusi? What's the plural for statuses? The Jews and the Greeks, whether slaves or free. So the races, he takes the two enemies in the culture of the time, Jews and Greeks, and then he takes two groups of people in the culture that technically don't match together, slaves and free. But then he unites them. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now let's just go on and keep reading and see how he describes this. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 now. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says," I hope you've heard this before preached in a church, "because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye," now this is just a little bit of exaggeration for the sake of teaching. Paul goes on, "If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing? Where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but" how many bodies? One body. And then down to verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations of various kinds of tongues. Now don't forget, Paul is writing this to a specific Corinthian church situation. So what's the point here? I just want us, on a surface level, simple level today, to recognize this. We talked about baptism being a sign of knowing Christ and knowing his people. But I want us to recognize that in Scripture, it's also body language. Did you see, and do we see it now at least a couple times? Did you see how Paul describes the body? We have a hard sell of doing this in America today because Americans tend to be very individualized, very individualistic. What's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and I have rights, and you can't tell me nothing. Don't you be telling me what I should do or not do or think or not think or can or can't do. I have rights. My individual rights trump your rights. But if you want to assert your rights too, then you have rights too. And then our rights all compete and they fight against each other. Welcome to America. We love our country. And I really do. I'm very patriotic. I love our freedom. Okay? I just want to acknowledge that when we teach from the Bible, what does it mean to be a member in the body of Christ? And Paul says something like this. You're members one of another. No, but I go to church because I like the way that pastor preaches. He's got some really funny jokes. No, but I go to church because I like the style of that music. No, I go to church because they got something for my kids. That other church, they don't have something for their kids. Wait a second. What is it? What's a biblical? Go back to the Bible first. You go to church for what? Amen. I did my eye contact and I saw two people in a row do the same answer. You go to church for God. And if Christ be the head of our church, Ephesians, and if Paul using the, it's really all the same theology. Okay? We die to be born again, to be made new, to be given new life in Jesus Christ. We are baptized in Christ in front of one another, showing each other that we have too aligned our lives with Christ. And then Paul says, ha-ha, you want the story of the universe? Here's the story of the universe. God made you into his body, and he's the head, and you're members of each other. Members one of another? So when I join this body, I'm here to serve you. And when you join this body, you're here to serve you. Ephesians 4, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, so we all mature up and grow together into our head, who is Christ. We serve one another. So I think one of the biggest tricks that Satan has played on the modern church is that church is for me. And I don't mean that to thumb my nose at anyone. Church is here to help you. Church is here to minister to you. Church is here to love you. Church is here to lead you to your salvation in Jesus Christ. But ultimately, is church here to tickle my ears? No! I mean, what did Kennedy say back in the day? Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I mean, I don't know where our society, well, maybe I do know where our society gets it, but, you know, everything is me, 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 I. What can it do for me? Well, Christ has already died for us. Christ has already risen again for us. Christ has already given us his word. Christ has already given us the great confession that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's already given us commands to love him and love one another. And he's already told us to go and make disciples of all the nations. This is why we're here. So why join a church? Think of the body language. And I'm not going to go through, this isn't a sermon just on 1 Corinthians 12. I just wanted to allude to it. But I'm not going to go through and talk about the eye, the ear, the nose, the hand, the foot, which a lot of times you spend time doing that in a sermon like that, okay? But it's okay if you're different. It's okay if your spiritual gift, by the way, next week's sermon on spiritual gifts, it's okay if you're not the exact same as somebody else sitting across the aisle from you. But if you're a follower in Jesus Christ, God put different people together to glorify Him. And so what gift has God given you? And be careful, because another thing our society loves to do is compare to a fault and then cut each other down, right? If you're a teacher of the Word of God, teach. If you're a servant, serve. If you love hospitality, do hospitality. If you love teaching children, teach children. If you're a musician, talk to Kevin. Join the worship team. You know, what has God... The hand is not the foot, and the nose is not the ear, and the... Simon says, touch your eye. You know? It's okay. But I think somewhere we get along. We get along to a point in the American church. I'm not talking our church. We get along to a point to where we all have this basic assumption church should be good, church should be there, we should be there. But we usually bail out the back door when something goes wrong between somebody in the church. Because they're not like me. God didn't create them like you anyway in the first place. So what did God create you to be in the church as a part of the body? My theology as a pastor is that God brought each and every single last one of you here today to be part of His body. And why did God bring you here? And what does He want to do through us and with us? And we should be more focused on being members one of another than on our arguments or differences or problems with each other. You see? Right? So think of the body language. What is God bringing together? Now, I just need to do this. I need to bring this around here. Now, some people say, now here's some more theology, which, by the way, if I ever share things and you want more, I actually do keep notes, and I have references. And if you need more of those references, I'm happy to share them with you. Some people say, well, yeah, but the Bible talks about the universal church, so why should I join a local church? I got an answer for you. I came prepared for that one, which is funny because I just set it up myself. But play along. I'm preaching here. There's a book called The Measure of a Church by Gene A. Getz. And in an appendix, he does a really cool thing. He takes the word ekklesia, which is the original word in Greek in the New Testament for the word church. It means gathering. And he goes from the book of Acts through all of the letters of the rest of the New Testament. And he literally puts in a graph when the word church or churches is there and what it refers to. And so the answer is, does the Bible refer to the universal church? Of course it does. It refers to the church, which is all people and all places of all ages and all times who are God's people. Okay? And the universal church is referred to in the New Testament from Acts to Revelation 20 times, 2-0. Then, and again, I can share this with you if you want to see it. Gene Getz, he looks at how many times the word ekklesia, or churches, is used to refer to a group of churches. Okay? So the churches in Galatia. Churches, plural. Not just writing to one house church or one particular church, but a group of churches. So, like in the book of Acts, when it's recorded that the Apostle Paul took an offering from the churches, plural, to help with the famine in Jerusalem. Okay, these are churches working together. And so there's a reference in the New Testament, Acts through the end of the book, 34 times of groups of churches. 20 times universal, 34 times groups. How many times in the New Testament is a specific local church referred to? Again, Gene Getz, throughout the scriptures, ecclesia, right? 48 times. So here's what we need to say to this question. If somebody says, I don't need to join a local church because I'm already a member of the universal church, the answer is, yeah, no. Because in the New Testament, the local church is Christ's body too. I believe it was Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology where he describes church and he says, some people get the impression that it is if you add all the local churches together, and if you could, in some geographical or spiritual way, lump us all together, let's say the Quad Cities, all the biblical Christian churches, if you added them all together, and then you add them all together in Iowa, and then you add them all together in the United States and all throughout the world, we are the universal church all added together. That's what Wayne Grudem says, no. He says, the whole church is also to be lived out in the local body. Not that the local bodies are all added together to equal the universal, but that all of God's teaching, why? Because Ephesians, because Christ is the head of the church. So all the commands and teachings in Scripture are for you and me to follow here, in this place, at this time. So isn't that an interesting concept? The way Grudem will turn that around and say, the whole of the church is also meant to be in each local place where Christ is the head. Wow. So here we are. What have I done thus far? What have I done thus far? Baptism, the sign of knowing Christ and His people. Biblical body language. That what is God all about? I think God's trying to break down American individuality and make us followers of Him. Together. With each other. We can do more together than we can do on our own. And so why join a church? Here's the conclusion. Biblical reasons for joining a church. I take these from, and actually this is fun. I think this is kind of cool. Did y'all notice also the conundrum that's on the front of the bulletin? The puzzle? And boy, whoever does that illustrator stuff here on my slides has really, really, really hit the nail on the head this time. Biblical reasons for joining a church. My points that I'm about to share with you that are in your bulletin that are going to be on the screen, they come from Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. He was actually one of our professors in seminary years ago. I'd highly recommend this book if you're concerned about local church understandings. It's a great idea. We have some in the library. But you see how that one piece of the puzzle is out of place? Oh, man, pictures are worth 1,000 words, right? That's a person who claims to be a Christian but doesn't follow in the rest of the teaching of Scripture. Now, can a person be forgiven and go to heaven and still be slightly disobedient? Yeah, I think. Okay? But what does God want? Hey, I'm not up here to get you to join our church. If the Lord takes you and moves you around the world, join a biblical church. Align yourself with a church that has the Word of God as its only authority, that exalts the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, that worships the Lord, that teaches one another, and that does ministry to the lost. Anywhere you go throughout the world, find a church like that and join it. And plug your puzzle piece in together with the others. I think that's biblical. Here's what Don Whitney says. Number one, biblical reasons for joining a church. You prove that you're not ashamed to identify with Christ or His people. We talked about that today as baptism. Number two, you stop being an independent Christian. Yeah, that is the point. In fact, biblically, there's technically no such thing as an independent Christian. Christ is building His church. He is building His body. Number three, you participate in a stronger, more unified effort of God's people. Well, think about what we've been doing this summer and talking about our church, glorifying Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission. Hey, we're going to do things together that not a single one of us could do on our own. And then we're going to stand back and we're going to watch God work and we're going to say, isn't that cool what we did? But we didn't do anything. Look at what God does through His body that does it His way. So join the effort. Four, you have a greater opportunity to use your spiritual gift. We're going to talk about that next week. How do spiritual gifts work in the church? How should they work? Five, you openly demonstrate the reality of the body of Christ. This body language from 1 Corinthians 12 or the book of Ephesians that Jesus is the head. You know, see, I want to be careful. I wanted this sermon to be encouraging. I wanted to start out this message making everybody relax that I'm not a used car salesman here to sell you something. But I have to say something a little direct right now. Okay? I don't understand for the life of me why people say they love Jesus and follow Jesus, but they just don't do what He says. So there's an issue there. I love Jesus, but I'm not joining a church. Hey, listen, if that's biblical to join a church and you say you love Jesus, then that's what you'll do. I love Jesus, but I don't read his word. Oh, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that falls from the mouth of God. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. If you say you're a Christian, why don't you love the word? If you say you're a Christian, why don't you get baptized? If you say you're a Christian, why don't you join a local church? Now that could sound legalistic. I don't mean it to sound legalistic. What it ought to be is, I want to do everything God wants me to do. Right? That's what it ought to be. So you openly demonstrate the reality of the body, that my faith is not just about myself. My faith is about Christ and serving his body. You participate in a more balanced ministry. Okay, that one's actually pretty important, number six, and let me share why. Again, go back to my quick illustration of these two college groups that were at University of South Dakota, and one college group said you don't have to go to a local church. Here's the cool thing about Jesus building his church. You see, the church is responsible to God for everything the Bible commands. I have a problem with parachurch group ministries, because what they can do is they can say, our parachurch ministry is focused on this one thing. And we're not the church, so we don't have to do everything else the Bible says. We're just here to do this one thing. No, I want to do everything the Bible says. Now be careful. Are there some parachurch ministries that are very valuable? And yes, we should keep them. Absolutely. The anti-abortion ones, keep them. Okay? But a parachurch ministry that's focused on discipleship. But we don't do baptism and we don't do the Lord's Supper. But we gather together and we sing worship songs and we have a wonderful time and we're going to teach you the Bible. But put your doctrine down. Don't teach. You go back to your own church if you want to get baptized. I think that that's watered down baloney. It's an excuse not to follow what the Word says. So what did Christ promise he would build? His church. I want to be in the church he builds. I don't want to be in a parachurch that has excuses not to do everything he says. Okay, so forgive me for being kind of direct there. Number seven, you demonstrate your commitment to the proper working of each individual part. Join in the group. We need you, and you need us. We need you, and you need us. We can minister to each other, okay? And so that conundrum of the puzzle, don't be the missing piece of the puzzle that stays disconnected, right? Together, we truly do make a better, biblical, Christ-glorifying picture. You know, you can only go and not be part of a team for so long, right? Bench warmers, right? Oh, you guys, you should see this. You should look up our Facebook page. Because before I even preach this sermon, and I don't even have to tell you who he is because his name is on the Facebook page, but I'm, you know, okay? The promo for this sermon was put up, why join a church? And a member of our church put up a little thing on Facebook that said, don't join a church if all you're going to do is sit there. Join a church and start serving. I thought, amen, Alan. See, what does God want from our faith? He wants us to live out our faith together. So I'm working really hard not to make this a big negative legalistic thing, but I hope you all see that if joining a church is biblical, God wants more for us. He wants more for you. Are we going to rub each other sideways sometimes? Yeah, we're human. That also gives us an opportunity to live out grace and forgiveness too, though, doesn't it? Forgive one another. One of my favorite exercises, John MacArthur taught me this one. And anyone in this room can do it because we all have electronic devices now. And so if you get your Bible program off on your phone or your computer and you go to the Bible, especially the New Testament, and you type in one another, practice the one another's of the Scriptures, to love one another, to forbear with one another, to be patient with one another, to forgive one another, to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look up the one another's. You'll love it. Okay? You encourage new believers in commitment to the local body of Christ. It's number eight. And you encourage a ministry when you consider it faithful and join it. I would encourage you, don't join a church that you're not in doctrinal alignment with. Or if you're going to join a church, know what the doctrine is. And Don't join a church and think you're going to come in and lead the charge and change everything. No, join a church that's biblical. Join a church where Christ is the head. Join a church because you want to be part of the body and do what the body is instructed by Christ to do. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10, 23-25. So here we go. Why join a church? Well, maybe in the next few weeks, I'll do an altar call. I'm not sure I would even ask you to come forward today. I could be a stinker and put it in the negative. Don't join a church so that you can stay hiding your faith from the world. Don't join a church because you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, so just stay a hidden member hiding in the back row somewhere. No offense, back row. Don't join a church if you really don't want to follow Christ the rest of your life. Just put it off. I'm doing reverse psychology, being a stinker. Okay? But if our country would have revival, let's start with the church. Tom Rainer in his book, I Am a Church Member, great little book. If you want a copy of that, we'll give that to you as a gift. Okay? He refers to how church membership itself is a gift, just like salvation is a gift. And I love one line he says in there where he says, Jesus died for her. Jesus died for his church. Why would I treat his church as anything less than what he treats it? And if Jesus is that committed to you and me, then let's raise the bar. Let's join. Let's surrender. Let's serve one another. Let's make church not about me, but all about him. Let's encourage one another out of the difficulties we're having. There's personal sin and personal issues, personal repentance that all needs to be had. But ultimately, church is for him. And I want to live in a body that's focused on him. If you would like to join a church like that, I ask you to join. But join for him. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for your teaching. I thank you, God, that your spirit is alive and well. I thank you that worldwide, even this morning, thousands of churches are meeting and teaching your word. I pray that it be in spirit and in truth. I pray that you take away any error and that you exalt the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that the lost would be saved today. I pray that those who need forgiveness of their sin would come to an end of themselves and to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that we would make our faith not about our selfish desires, but all about knowing and serving Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray that you would have your way with us as individuals, in our marriages, with our children, and with our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.